Now from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, Barry was talking about, as we were thinking about the bread and the cup and remembering Christ around the table, and that we do it on the first day of the week. I had so much trouble opening my cup today. I was afraid it was not going to be the first day of the week anymore before I took it. But I finally, I don't know if anyone else had trouble. Some of these are new. So I finally found a way into it by the grace of God so that I could join you in partaking. Those are tricky, but that looks like that's the new normal, right? Those were newer ones, but some of them, you get some of them that are ancient and they're vintage, you know, they're kind of stout when you take that little sip, right? And your eyes kind of bug out and it perks you up a little bit too. Well, what matters is the spirit in which we do it. It may not always be the ideal way, or maybe the way, exactly the way they did as far as the specific method, you know, in the early church. But we know that Jesus took the bread, and it was unleavened bread, and he took that cup, and that he told us to do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we did, and that's what we do every first day of the week. So we're here to remember the Lord, to remember his death. As Barry said, we're proclaiming it to the world. And I love what we were singing a moment ago. In Christ Alone is one of my favorite hymns. And I love that we can sing, no guilt in life, no fear in death. Here in the love of Christ, I stand. That's what the gospel is about. That's what the Bible is about. That's what we can have in Christ. When we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in his love, no guilt in life, no fear in death. What a thrill it is, what a blessing it is to be a child of God today. If you're not a Christian, we want to be of help to you to make sure you can have that. That's what Christ died to give you, so that you would have no guilt in life, all of your sin taken away, no fear in death, but you can live with confidence and with the hope and the peace and the joy that he gives us. And there's a way the Bible tells us we receive that when we believe in Christ and we respond with a penitent heart and we confess him and are baptized into his body, into his church. And we want to sit down with the scriptures if that's what your need is and make sure you know what to do to be saved and help you to do it. If you already know that and are ready to do that, we want to help you do that. We're going to sing a song after the lesson. I know I wasn't wrapping up, okay, so forget about that. We're going to sing. I'm giving the invitation now. But we're going to sing a song in a few minutes, and maybe a little longer than a few minutes, and give you a chance to respond, or if you need help or encouragement, if you need prayer, if you have some reason to come forward. Jaden did a great job on that prayer. It was so beautiful. I just was so edified by that and enjoyed it. Thank you, brother. All right, so imagine you're out for a little stroll in the country. And I don't know if you could experience this sort of thing in these parts, but suppose you're somewhere where you were out for a stroll and maybe along the edge of the woods in a field that now is giving way to the tree line, and you pause and you sit down for a moment and you turn and look, and suddenly you come face to face with that. I imagine that'd be a pretty fearful sight, right? I don't know if anybody else has encountered a wolf before. But the Bible speaks of enemies of our souls as dangerous wolves who can devour us. The Bible pictures us as vulnerable sheep who can be taken away by the, you know, wolves. A wolf can creep into a flock if the shepherd's not watching and grab hold of a sheep and carry it off. Or if a sheep wanders away and is alone and isolated, it is easy prey for the wolves to devour. You know, that's the kind of metaphor the Bible uses. That's language God uses to try to communicate to us why we need to be watchful and careful, and why he has set over us men to watch and to protect us, to guard us from the wolves, if you will. And that's one of the functions. One of the functions. There are other things. And what we're going to look at today, I don't want to suggest to you that this is the sum and substance of what elders do, or that this is even necessarily the single most important thing that they do, but it is an important thing that they do. As we think about these men, God has set over us, and we've pointed out already, this is the final of three lessons if you're just joining us, and these men that God has appointed to serve over us in each congregation, they're elders, they're overseers, they're pastors. Older Bibles may have the word bishop, where newer translations have overseers, but it's not a title, and we don't refer to Bishop Bernard or Pastor Ken or whatever the case, whomever. They're not titles like that, and there aren't any kind of titles like that. There's no clergy class in Scripture at all in Christ Church. I don't have a special title, and I know people struggle with that sometimes. I was speaking one time at a Christian school for some young kids where my kids attended, and it was this denominational school, and the lady said, well, how should I introduce you when you get up to do the little lesson? I said, well, just say Tyler Young is here. She goes, well, is it Pastor Young or Reverend Young or Father Young or what is it? I said, well, I don't really have a title. I don't have a title, and I'm a preacher, but you can just say Tyler Young, that's what I would prefer. And she goes, oh, okay, okay. So a few minutes later, she gets up and says, hey, everyone, I want you to know Pastor Tyler Young is here with us today. And just people just can't get it out of their head that that's not what we have in Scripture. We're so accustomed to thinking of the guy who gets up and preaches as the single man who is the pastor over the church. But the Bible says there are multiple men. There's a multiplicity. There's a plurality of men who are the elders of the church, the overseers, and they're referred to as pastors. And that's one of the principal metaphors used to convey to us who they are and what they do. So we're finishing this series now this morning, and the Lord Shepherds, the final of these three lessons. We could have had six or seven or a dozen lessons on this, really, and dug down deep into a lot of these passages and explored some of the questions that come up when we look at the qualifications and all of that. But we decided to kind of streamline it, and this was just to give us almost a summary glance, really, at what the Bible's telling us to help us think carefully about it as we go through this process of looking for men who would be qualified, who can serve as elders among us. That's what the plan is here, to appoint one or more men to join the current group of shepherds who are watching over this church. So that's the title we had you write down at the top of the page, and that those of you watching at home are seeing right here somewhere, I think. The Lord's Shepherds. So write it again or pull up your notes again and see it there in your mind. And here's what we did. We looked at how the Lord's church is organized, how God set up the, if you will, the government of his church, how it's structured. And then these men who are appointed in each congregation, known as elders, the Bible gives us in Titus 1 and in 1 Timothy 3, these qualifications that they are to possess. So we looked at those. And then last time we began this, we're finishing now, what they do, the work of elders. So we looked at things that Paul said to the elders of the church in Ephesus. In Acts 20, he told them to take heed to themselves and also to the flock or the church, the congregation. He told them to oversee. So we were looking at some of these verbs here. And he told them to tend or pastor, or take care of, or shepherd the church. Some translations in Acts 20, 28 will say feed the church. And that's part of what shepherds do. So as we thought about this idea of the Lord's shepherds, that they are, we are the sheep, and this is the Lord's flock here, and they are shepherding us, that they need to lead us, that the shepherd goes out in front And I could add to what we already said on that, that that means they need to know where we're going. They need to have vision where they can look ahead. This is leadership. That's what we're talking about here. And so they need to have a plan and to have a vision and to have goals and know where they're taking the church. And we really didn't include that or emphasize that like we should have. So they lead and they feed the flock. They have to make sure we're nourished on the milk and the meat of God's word. It's very important. We stress that. And they're to heal the flock. And what we meant here is to when we're wounded, when we're struggling, when we're weak, when we need to be rescued because we've drifted away, that they need to show that concern, to try to restore and try to mend and try to heal those of us when we are not right with God, when things are not as they should be, when we're not with the flock as we ought to be. But finally, then, we said we'd look at this one today. They're also to guard or protect the flock. That's why we started the lesson the way we did a few minutes ago. So I want to explore this point. Let's just continue where we were and go back to Acts 20 and verse 28. So here's Paul talking to the elders of the church. We already pointed out, verse 17 says he called the elders of the church to him. And so then he's addressing as an inspired apostle. So he has authority to speak for God. And so he is telling them, pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock, all right, we pointed that out, in which the Holy Spirit has made you, there's that word, overseers, to care for, or shepherd, it's that verb, pastor, could be translated in the noun form, pastor, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And that's where we're going to finish. We're going to go back to that, about the church being bought with his blood. We haven't said anything about that. But why? Let's see what he then says to them. What comes next? He said all that because he said, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So there's the metaphor of the church as the flock. So we're like this flock of sheep, and that wolves can come in. And notice he says, from among your own selves. This can happen in the leadership of the church. And we know historically great apostasy from God's pattern, from the apostolic pattern. There are great departures from God's design and God's doctrine, from God's church. And there was this great corruption of Christianity that came about due to a departure in the leadership and in the structure of the church. We talked about that already when we looked at the church and the apostasy and the Reformation and the Restoration and all of that. When we looked at the history of Christianity, if you will, and how we got to where we are today with all these different churches. But he said, they won't spare the flock. From among your own selves will arise men. They'll speak twisted things to draw away disciples after them. A lot of times it's because they want more numbers. They want more people. And sometimes it's because people want power and they want a following and they want that praise and that respect, even if they're not trying to make a sect and draw away their own little group of disciples. Still, the broader principle here is a lot of times it's because they're trying to draw numbers. And so they'll pervert the ways of God so that it pleases people, so that it's what they want to hear. That's one great danger we have. So what does he tell them? Therefore, be alert. So they've got to watch. And some translations will render that term with the word watch. Remembering. Now look at this. Paul says, for 3 years that I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. Now notice, it broke Paul's heart to think that there was going to be this departure and that souls were going to be lost because they were going to be led astray. But he admonished these elders. He warned them night and day. So you notice that it was a constant focus of Paul, constantly admonishing, constantly warning them. And he told them, you've got to be alert. You've got to watch. See, shepherds can't just sort of doze off to sleep and not pay attention to where the sheep are. Not pay attention. They have to know they have to know what's going on outside the flock and what dangers could creep in. They have to be aware of who is teaching classes and what their views are. And they need to be aware if they're going to invite other speakers in to feed the flock. And they're going to put them in front of, they have to be sure, they have to be careful that they're men who are walking in the truth of God's word, that they're not going to plant something there that could lead people astray. They have to know. You know, when they looked at me and they considered me for this position as the preacher of the congregation, they asked me some very serious questions about what I teach, about a lot of controversial and fundamental subjects, and if they hadn't, I wouldn't have come. But I asked them some questions as well, and I wanted to make sure they were sound in the faith and that they knew what I would teach from the Word of God, and we went over those things because that's a great concern. They need to watch. They have to stay alert. A lot of times there's a temptation to just sort of drift off. You know, a shepherd who just falls asleep and doesn't pay attention, he's going to lose sheep to the wolves who are prowling, who are looking, who are waiting to see where there's unprotected flocks, where there's access, where they can sneak in or steal away. That's the kind of metaphor the Bible uses. Now, when you go over to Titus 1, this is a powerful text because we looked at this chapter already where Paul talked about the qualifications of elders, but I didn't go on to what he said next about, after he talked about their qualifications as far as their character and their family situation, but then he said this, notice, that he, an elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He's got to be a man who's convicted for the truth of God's word. Hold firm. Can't be wishy-washy when it comes to the truth of God. Hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. In other words, as God has given it to us, so that he may be able to both give instruction in sound doctrine. That's the expression we use often to speak of those who are abiding in the truth. We say they're sound in the faith as opposed to those who are not sound in their teaching. And it just means healthy doctrine, the healthful doctrine. So in other words, what is true and right, because what is false, what is wrong, that's not healthy for us. That will be destructive to us. So it's called the sound. You know, when your health is sound, it's that idea, it's that kind of metaphor. Excuse me just a second. I keep playing with this. I'm trying to get this right. Sorry for the distraction. The sound doctrine, and to rebuke those who contradict it. You know, that's part of the duty of elders. They need to rebuke people at times. You know, I dare say if the elders ever got up and publicly rebuked, you know, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 that there are some elders that need to be rebuked publicly. But, you know, if the elders rebuke someone, whether publicly or privately, I'm sure there are brothers or sisters who would be so offended at the very idea that they would leave and be outraged and not realize that's sometimes something that we need for the good of our souls. To be corrected, to be chastised, to be warned. They need to rebuke those who contradict God's word. Now, it gets even stronger. Paul says, because there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. There were those in the church. There were Jewish believers, certain Jewish believers, who were trying to require people to be circumcised to be saved. That's why they were called the circumcision party. And to teach that this was necessary to salvation would be to deny the gospel, to deny the grace of God. That's why it's such a serious matter, such a grievous thing. And so he said, watch out for them. They must be silenced. You know, there's some people that need to be silenced. One translation says, whose mouths must be stopped, since they are upsetting whole families. I've seen this in the church. Maybe you've seen it. Whole families. Sometimes whole congregations carried away by false teachers who creep in and start teaching things that aren't right and start gaining a following. That's what Paul talked about when he was warning the elders in Ephesus back in Acts 20. But they get an influence and they get a following and they gain respect, and then people are swayed by them. And I've seen it ruin whole congregations that were carried off into apostasy because there were not shepherds who were paying attention, who were alert, who were watching over. But notice this, he says, they teach for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Now, some may do it not for gain, but in all sincerity. Either way, the result is the same if they're teaching what's false. Notice he says they teach what they ought not to teach. I use this verse sometimes when we talk to people who think it doesn't really matter what we believe, doesn't matter what church you belong to, doesn't matter what, you know, your preacher teaches, that as long as you trust Jesus in your heart, as long as you're sincere in your faith, that's all that matters. And so whether or not what you believe, whether it's actually biblical or true, doesn't really matter. Because we all have a right to our own beliefs. We all have a right to our own interpretations. Well, Paul says here that some people teach things that are wrong, that they have no business teaching, that they ought not to teach. Does that sound like it's anything goes? That we can just teach whatever we want, we can just believe whatever we want, and it doesn't make any difference? No, the Bible doesn't teach that, dear souls. We want you to know it matters what we believe. It matters whether we're part of a church that is teaching the truth, that is teaching the whole gospel. It matters what we're taught and what we receive and believe. Now, this would be outrageous in our day. Just think of how racist this sounds. Paul, now he told Titus, I left you on the island of Crete. So that's where he is. Titus is in this place called Crete, right? And he said, one of the Cretans, since he's there, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Now, Paul said, you know, even one of their own said that their own people are a bunch of lazy liars. Can you imagine if I said, oh, well, you know the Irish, they're all a bunch of lazy liars, they're all liars. Oh, you know those Asians, they're so lazy. Can you imagine saying something like that, to how shocking that would be to our sensibilities? I mean, we're not allowed to make any observations about race at all without being considered racist, because we have this hypersensitivity. Now, obviously, this is, Paul's dealing in a, he's saying this in a different cultural environment where I don't know if I would say this even if I was quoting a Cretan to a Cretan. But Paul said, you know, there are some stereotypes that are accurate. I'd love to throw out some about white people that are kind of funny, but, you know, kind of be self-deprecating. But I just feel like it's such a sensitive thing, we can't even do it. So afterwards, let's all do that together, okay? But this, you know, like white men can't dance or jump and all this kind of stuff, which is, you know, true for me. And I joke a lot of times about how I'm so pasty white. And we had an elder in the church. Okay, I'm going to just do one. And then, Kim, just get the boxes out. Make sure we're ready to go. Call U-Haul. But we had an elder in the church there, and he's African-American. And he had on, you know, I like to dress kind of flashy. Maybe you noticed, but... And he had on this purple suit. I absolutely love it. One of those six-button long coat that went way, way down, you know. And oh, when I saw it, I just thought he looked fantastic. He goes, you need to come with me where I shop and get my suits. And you need to get one like this too. And I said, Brother Burton, I am way too white to pull that suit off. There's no way I could pull that off. I'm too white. You know, he and I could joke that way with each other, and we didn't think anything of it, and we'd get a good laugh out of that sort of thing. I have a picture. Two of our elders were black there, and I have a picture of just the three of us, and I'm in between them. But we weren't lined up that way, And I wanted to get in the middle. I said, let's do an Oreo cookie shot. So I got in the middle between the two of them, and we did a picture like that. See, already here, everybody's uncomfortable because I'm saying this stuff. So, all right, let's just go on. Well, Paul made this racial observation about this kind of culture that he was in. Watch out, Titus. See, elders need to know what the cultural environment is. See how I'm tying that in now? The elders need to understand the cultural climate and what kind of dangers are, what kind of concern. See, Corey's leaving. He's so offended. He's leaving. Nothing like trying to slip out unnoticed, right? Bye, Corey. We're all staying. We're spiritually minded, going to stay for the whole thing. Well, listen what he tells them. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Now, Paul's saying this to Titus, the preacher. He's talking about elders, but then he kind of shifts to why the elders need to be concerned about this. And then he tells Titus, the preacher, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke these people who teach things they shouldn't. You know, that has to be part of our preaching. I know people want to come in and just hear fluff and just hear little yay-rah cheerleading type sermons and just have a little pop psychology, a little encouragement, and get pumped up and go out and face the week. And we do need positive lessons. We do need to be built up. We need encouragement. But we also at times have to condemn false teaching, and we have to rebuke those who are teaching damnable heresy, who are teaching false doctrines that can destroy souls, that can destroy the church. You know, one of the big issues, for example, among us right now that's a big concern whenever I work with an eldership is divorce and remarriage, because there are so many false teachings right now that are circulating in and out of the church and that infiltrate congregations that justify divorce and remarriage situations that the Bible condemns. There are things like that where I realize there are issues where there's a great deal of opinion and there's personal judgment involved. And they're not matters of salvation in the sense they're not essential to our salvation, and we don't need to draw lines of fellowship over those things or be divisive about them. But we're talking about fundamental truths like adultery. That will keep you from heaven. And so we have to be able to address these kind of things, and at times sharply, because he goes on to say, look at all that's said in this text about this, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. That's what he's talking about. And so how can we do what Paul is saying to do here unless we know the truth? So we can recognize when people turn away from the truth. That's why elders need to know the book. They have to be men of the book. They can't just be men who attend services and are always here. They have to be men of the book who are diligent students of God's word and who take their responsibility to shepherd very seriously. Because the wolves come in not to play. Not to play, that'd be nice, right, if it wasn't a matter of destruction and getting devoured. They don't come in to play, but to pray. Not P-R-A-Y, but P-R-E-Y, to pray. That's why we need shepherds who are watchful. That means they need to be informed. And look, the League City Church doesn't need to police the brotherhood. And the elders don't need to inject themselves into every brotherhood controversy and issue. But they do need to be informed about trends, I think, in the church that could creep in and threaten the church. They do need to be able to answer some of the errors that people bring in when they come to us from other congregations or that could rise up in our midst. They need to be informed, culturally informed, biblically informed, of course, and watchful then over what is being taught. They need to be careful about what I'm teaching. You know, there are times when they've asked me, well, all right, you're going to address this subject. We want to know how you're going to approach this, what you're going to say. And I respect that. I appreciate that. And they have to be willing to warn us, to keep us on guard. Because ultimately, the one thing that's different here where the metaphor breaks down is, Unlike a shepherd who can control the sheep and corral the sheep and sort of bring them in and keep them, you have the ability to refuse to hear the shepherd and to wander away. They can't come grab you and pick you up and force you to be back where you need to be. But they do need to warn us when we drift away. I want to return to that verse. We're just about done. But I want to return to that verse in Ezekiel, that chapter where the Lord's prophet called the Son of Man, God told him to speak to the leaders of Israel. Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Remember, we looked at this last time. Prophesy and say to them. And then verses 1 through 6, he goes on to say, verse 4, the weak you've not strengthened. You remember, we looked at this. The sick you've not healed and the injured you've not bound up. And here it is, the strayed you've not brought back. But let's keep going. The lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled over them. Now let's continue. Verses 5 and 6. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts, and the sheep were scattered. He's talking about being led astray into idolatry, into practices that were unbiblical. And notice he says, they wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. But what does he say? They became food, going back to verse 5, for the wild beasts. You see, when the flock is scattered, and if I drift away and I'm out here on my own, whether it's because of the neglect of the leadership of the church or my own determination, whatever the case might be, when I'm out and I'm away from the people of God and I'm alone, I'm vulnerable to be devoured by the wild beast. I need to be in the safety of the flock of God, right? And when people no longer associating with and faithful in worship and in Bible study with the church, and they drift away, they're putting themselves in grievous danger. You know, this is what it comes down to. We're going to reintroduce this verse later, down the road, whenever the time is appropriate. If we do, then go through the process and appoint elders. We're going to return to this and talk about our duty to the elders. But the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders, and I think in the context he's talking about our spiritual leaders that God has placed over us. Submit to them. But here's what they're doing. They're keeping watch over your souls. And they're going to give account to God for it. That's a sobering thing. As I said, we'll return to that, but there's a lot for us to consider. I want to offer a brief word of prayer as we go through this process, and then I want to finish one more verse and we're done. But let's pause and pray together. Holy Father, great God in heaven, you, the Lord, you're our shepherd. And we know you've sent Jesus Christ to lay down his life as the good shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. And Father, we're thankful you've appointed men to watch over us and shepherd us in the church here. We thank you for our shepherds and ask you to bless them, Father, to strengthen them, to help them, to lead us, to feed us, to heal us, to guard the flock here as you would have them. Lord, help us to be thankful and appreciative of the many hours that they spend, agonizing decisions that they make and that they talk about and pray about together. Father, make us respectful of them and submissive to them as they lead us in what is right. And where they fail, Father, help them to do better. Make us patient with them, and we pray they'd be patient with us as well. And as we go through this process, as we look out among ourselves and consider men to take this great privilege, this great responsibility to join the shepherds here and to watch over the flock here, may we take heed to your word, Father. May we do this carefully and prayerfully as you have directed us in your scriptures, that the church might be led by good and godly and faithful men who are sound in the faith and who love you, Lord, and who love your people and who will continue to lead us in the right way. Thank you for all who have served here before us, for those who are serving now, and for those yet to serve. We ask your blessings, Lord, and on all of us as we consider this, dear God. Our prayer is that your will might be done. For in Christ our Lord, we ask it. Amen. When Paul spoke to the elders and he talked to them about feeding or watching over the flock, we've cited this verse several times, but notice it now. He said, you need to take care of the church. Now imagine the impact this would have. To tell them, look, you need to watch over this church, and this is the people that he died for. These are the people he purchased or obtained, the ESV says, with his own blood. That's what the church is. We are those who've been redeemed or purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:19. We've been bought with a price, the price of God's Son. He bought us and we belong to him. And when you submit to, by faith, to the gospel, you become a part of his church, purchased by his blood. We want you to join the fold and follow Christ, the Good Shepherd, through this life and finally into eternity. That's our hope and prayer for every single one of us. And if you need to respond, let us know. Let's stand and sing this song together.